Good morning, church. God is good. All the time. Amen. It's so good to be together as Christ's church. Let's pray as we get started. God, the truths of that song that we just sang, such a good reminder. All of our lives, you have been faithful. And you are so good. And I recognize, Jesus, that often that gets lost in the everyday struggles and the everyday things that we face. But Jesus, it is so true that you are good all the time. You have always been faithful. You can't be anything but. And we praise you for that. And you are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our worship. And I pray these next number of moments as we open up your word that you would have our hearts, that you would have our minds, and that you would encourage your church and challenge your church and convict your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a couple days ago, someone in town posed a question on one of the town, I don't know, Facebook sites. And they just said, does anybody know where I could buy sage in town? And do you know where anybody that cleanses houses? Because I'd like to get my house cleansed on Saturday with the full moon. And it was just this like matter of fact, like everybody knows, right? We all do this kind of thing. It just reminded me that there is a lot of people who don't know what truth is. And how do we know what to listen to? Right? How do we know who is teaching truth and what to believe? I got some Christian friends that before Christ listened to all sorts of teachers, listened to all sorts of ideas, tried everything under the sun, if you were to ask them. They tried, you know, all kinds of different kinds of spiritualism and rocks and crystals and witchcraft and New Age and just searching for truth, searching for something real. And these friends of mine, when they heard the gospel and they heard the word of God, they knew this was different. They knew that this was actually something that was true. This is something that they'd been searching for, they'd been missing the whole time. And it resonated with them as soon as they heard, this is, everything else is about me. It's centered in me, right? And really, though, if we're going to be honest, all of us before Jesus or maybe even after growing up in the church, we have tried to go our own way at times, right? We've tried to say, you know what? Maybe God got it wrong. Maybe he doesn't know what's best for me in all things, right? Maybe I can prove him wrong. But we know that his word is good. And it is perfect, and that the gospel, it brings life. And Jesus talks in the passage today that those who want to do God's will, those who want to honor God, they will know that his words are from God. That if we want to do and live out the will of God, we'll know Jesus is from God. We are continuing in our study through the Gospel of John this morning. And there's a change that takes place now in chapter 7. I encourage you to open your Bibles to John chapter 7. There's a shift. Things become more intense. And Jesus isn't just going to go around ministering to people, healing people, and kind of showing them who he is. From now on in the Gospel of John, Jesus is under the gun. He is questioned. He is challenged a lot more. But because of those questions, Jesus is able to push back and declare and proclaim who he is and the difference between him, God's salvation, and the religion of the religious leaders. And you see, the watching world is forced to make a decision about who Jesus is. But you also see that those that are devout religious people, they're struggling with the idea that God is working outside what they expected. That God is working in such a way that they didn't ever think or believe he would work. And so they're forced to make a decision. Am I going to follow God? Or is there a chance? Are we open to the idea that we might have got it wrong, that we might be missing something? Or are we just going to stick to our guns? We're going to say, nope, this is the way it is. This is what is familiar. This is our tradition. And those same decisions, I would say, are forced on each of us today. Depending on where we are with God, if we're on the outside looking in, and we have come to know and we have come to believe that Jesus is the Lord, that he is the Savior, he is the Messiah, and he has died for our sins. Well, what do we do with that? What do we do with that knowledge? What do we do with Jesus? Or if we're in the church, and God is moving in ways that maybe we don't expect, and maybe we're not really, really comfortable with that, and it's outside of our routine, it's outside our traditions, what do we do? Do we follow God, or we just say, you know what, we're going to exclude any and all things that we don't understand and we're not comfortable with? That's what they were wrestling with, right? You even hear it in the murmurs and the conversations behind closed doors, around the water coolers, around the fireplaces. And Jesus, this morning, in this passage, he gives us some ways to test and see if what he says is true, if what is being taught is true. So let's look at the passage. We're going to be in John chapter 7, starting in verse 1. It says this: after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brother said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. And Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up. Not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people, while some said, "He is a good man." Others said, "No, he is leading people astray." Yet for the fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple, and he began teaching. And the Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but it's his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marveled at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." All right, so this morning, I want to start by giving you some context. I want to show you a map on the screen. Actually, didn't test this. Hopefully, we have it. There we go. So it's going to be a little bit hard to see. But at the north is where you have Galilee. And then down south, maybe more central on this map, is Jerusalem and Judea. And you have Samaria in the middle. If you remember, we went through this map when we went through John chapter 4. All right, and Jesus had just been teaching in Capernaum, which is up in Galilee, and he stayed in that area, and he stayed teaching, doing miracles, healing people, loving people, but not going down to Judea, because that's where the leaders were. You know, Jerusalem was kind of like the center of the world, for all intents and purposes, if you were a Jewish person, right? That is where everybody wants to be. And I think about it like this: whenever we have prime minister, there's a new election coming up, and you have candidates for prime minister. Like, how much politicking do they do in Alberta? Hardly any, right? Because the center of the universe for them is out east. right? In Ontario, maybe a little bit in Vancouver. Or we came from Wyoming. And when the presidents, the candidates are going throughout the country and they're giving you their platforms and they're trying to sell themselves to the people of America, not one goes to Wyoming. Right? They just don't. Right? So Jesus is hanging out in Wyoming, in Alberta, in Galilee, where there's people who need him, right? That he can love and he cares for and he's healing them. But he is avoiding going to Judea because they want to kill him. Now, the last time he was in Jerusalem, in John chapter 5, Jesus healed a man that had been an invalid for 38 years, if you remember. Jesus goes to this place where there's crippled people and invalids all over the place, waiting for the wind to blow the water or some hocus pocus to stir the water, and the first person that gets in the water, they believe, would be healed. Jesus comes, and he says to this man, "Do you want to be healed?" He's like, "I can't get in the water." Jesus is like, "That's not what I asked." Right? And Jesus heals this man who has been crippled. He's been an invalid for 38 years. He says, "Get up and pick up your mat." And the man stands up for the first time in 38 years and picks up his mat. Now, the leaders, instead of being so excited for this man that he has a brand new life, that Jesus has given this man a new life, the leaders come unglued on this man. And they come unglued on Jesus because the day that this happened was the Sabbath, right? And Jesus defends himself. Jesus says, "Actually, you know what? God is the one who healed this man. And God and I are the same. And God is always working, including on the Sabbath, and I am always working." And in John chapter 5, verse 18, it says this, "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God." So Jesus stayed away from Judea because it wasn't his time to give his life yet. That will come, right? But now the Feast of Booths is at hand. And here's the thing. It is required for all Jewish men to travel to pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate these feasts. There's three feasts a year that they were supposed to travel to celebrate. The Feast of Booths was kind of like our Thanksgiving, right? It's a celebration of the harvest. It took place in September, October, depending on the year. And they celebrated the harvest and they prayed for rain for the upcoming season. And during this time, they would make these makeshift tents, these huts that they called booths, and they would stay in them. Even if you had a house in Jerusalem, you would live in a tent or a hut for this period of time as you celebrated this feast, to remember your forefathers who stayed in tents and huts for 40 years in the desert when God rescued them out of slavery. Now, if you remember, it didn't take 40 years to get from Egypt to the promised land. In fact, it took 2 years. And God had them on the edge of the promised land, and they sent in spies, 12 spies, one from every tribe. And 10 of the spies came back, shaken in their boots, so scared of the people of the land that they arose fear inside the rest of the Israelites, and they decided, "We don't want to go in there." God rescued them. God saved them. God brought them to this place, this land that is flowing with milk and honey. This is paradise. And they said, "Nope, we'll take the desert. Thanks." Right? And so for the next 38 years, they wandered in the desert, living in tents, living in huts, living as nomads because they disobeyed God, because they would not step out in faith, in obedience, and take hold of the blessings and the promises of God. So in Leviticus 23, God says, "On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest. On the eighth day shall be a solemn rest." So it's bookended with like Sabbath rest. "And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Okay, so that is what is about to take place in Jerusalem. This is kind of the context of the passage, and this will set us up for the next number of weeks as we go through this chapter 7. All right, so Jesus' brothers, and actually still to this day, they celebrate the Feast of Booths, and they move out of their homes, and they live in tents during this celebration. It's quite a scene in Jerusalem. But Jesus' brothers come to him, and they're like, hey, you should leave, you should go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. No one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. It says, for his brothers, his own brothers, didn't believe in him. They're like, if you're God, and you're walking around, you're doing all this miraculous, you know, cool stuff here in Galilee, why don't you go where it matters? Why don't you go to Jerusalem, go to Judea, and show them, if you claim to be who you say you are, why are you in hiding? Why are you in Wyoming, right? Why are you in Alberta? Go to Jerusalem, go to Judea. But here's the thing, they have no clue what they're asking of him. They have no clue what Jesus is walking into. But Jesus does. Verse 6, he says, my time has not yet come. Your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. After saying this, he remained in Galilee. Now, we've talked about this in this study of John, but whenever Jesus talks about my time, what's he talking about? He's talking about the cross. He's talking about laying down his life for the sin of the world. Jesus said the same thing when his mother kind of involved him at the wedding of Cana. Do you remember? And she comes in here, she's like, Jesus, they ran out of wine. And he's like, woman, why are you involving me in this? My time has not yet come. And then he stepped in and he helped, right? He says the same thing to his brothers. My time has not yet come. But he also says to them, your time doesn't matter. Right? The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify to the fact that its works are evil. In other words, he says to his brothers, you're the same as the world. The world doesn't hate you because you do the same things that the world does. You know, it's interesting. There's a lot of people today, you hear this a lot, that people say, you know what? Jesus never ever condemned sin. Jesus never judged people. He never condemned people. He didn't. Actually, Jesus says he did. He says, the world hates me because I tell the world that its works are evil, that they're outside the will of God, that what they're doing isn't God's best for them, that they need him, that they need Jesus, the bread of life. So he tells his brothers, you go ahead. It isn't my time to display who I am publicly. And they go, and then Jesus actually goes later. But he doesn't go publicly, he goes privately. He goes kind of incognito, not drawing attention to himself. So some people, there's a whole bunch of different theories about this. Maybe he took the back roads, right? Some people think, well, he probably went through Samaria again like he did before because the Jews avoid Samaria. There's a number of people that think that Jesus, he just didn't wear the traditional rabbi garb, teacher garb, that would identify him as a rabbi and as a teacher of someone of significance like he normally does, which would make sense if later on in a couple verses, he goes into teaching the temple and they don't recognize who he is. They don't recognize it for a little while yet, saying, who is this that is teaching? And so maybe he dressed differently than he normally does. But it says in verse 11, the Jews were looking for him at the feast, saying, where is he? There's much muttering about him among the people. Some said, I think he's a good man. Others said, no, he's leading people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. So we see Jesus was right. Jesus knew exactly what he was walking into. They have been wanting to kill him since the last time he was in Jerusalem. They know he's a devout Jewish man who's going to show up to the feast because that is what is required. That is what is expected. And so they are waiting. They are on the lookout. And they can't find him. But we also see that Jesus has caused quite a stir. Jesus has become a part of the rumor mill, right? Like enough of what he has been doing has caused people to start talking. And some people have concluded, you know what? I think he's a good man. He's healing people. He's loving people. He's feeding people. Like he's just a good man. Other people are like, heck no, he is leading people astray. Right? Don't get sucked into that. Don't get sucked into all that, you know, nice stuff, because he's actually trying to take your eyes off of our religion, off of who we should be following. You hear this conversations going around, but it's interesting. It says, but nobody had these conversations publicly out of fear of the Jews. So they're having these conversations around the dinner table. They're having these conversations in their homes. They're having these conversations kind of hush-hush, but they don't want the Jewish leadership to hear it. So there's at least some sort of common knowledge that the leadership does not like Jesus. That they have, there's something that they have against him. Oh, I always lose myself. Thanks, Dan. Wow. So Jesus, again, clearly the leadership doesn't like what Jesus has been teaching. They don't like what he is proclaiming. They don't like what he is putting out there and saying, like, this is who I am. This is what God is doing. And it's different than what you think God is doing. But I wonder how many people came to this feast with expectation. Like, I wonder how many, you hear the rumors, right? So I wonder how many said, you know what, I wonder what he's going to do. I wonder if he's going to show up. I want to see him heal somebody. I want to hear him teach. And in verse 14, it says, about the middle of the feast, Jesus goes up in the temple and he begins to teach. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? Something about Jesus' appearance made it obvious that he has not studied under a rabbi, or that he himself was not a rabbi. So how is it possible that this man can have learning when he hasn't studied? How can he teach the way he teaches? And they marvel at this. And do you know what? We do this still today. There's lots of churches, there's lots of organizations that won't even look at a person if they haven't gone to seminary, if they haven't gone through to got a certain degree from a certain school, if they haven't read the right books. Like, how could God possibly be working in this individual if they didn't go through the hoops that we think they should have gone through? Right? That God can't have his anointing on this person. And basically, that's what they're saying about Jesus. Jesus didn't have a rabbi. He didn't go through their schools. How can he know stuff? How can he teach? And Jesus answered them in verse 16, my teaching is not mine, but it's his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking of my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. The one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Jesus essentially says, God is my rabbi. Right? My teaching is from the one who sent me. But then Jesus also tells us a way that we will know if his teaching is from God or not. Right? And he gives us two indicators. This is really important, church. The first is about the hearer. Okay, it's about the listener, the one who is receiving the teaching. And he says, if anyone's will or desire is to do God's will, that person will know if his teaching is from God or not. Or if he's making up his own thing, if he's trying to be his own authority. Right, this is really key. This is really important. Jesus says, if you and I, and if there's people in this world that want to do what's right, that they want to do God's will for real, then God's word and Jesus' teaching will resonate with them. It makes sense. It lines up. Does that make sense? Right? That's what he's saying here. If we want to honor God, then we'll recognize correct teaching. Will recognize God's word. Like my friends who tried everything under the sun, when they heard the word of God and they wanted truth, they were like, this is what we've been missing. This is what we've been looking for. So what is the opposite implication of that? Because there are lots of people that don't believe in Jesus or don't believe in the word of God, or like we talked about last week, pick and choose what they're going to follow, what they're not going to follow out of the word of God. Jesus is saying those people aren't desiring to do God's will. They don't care what God's will is. Not really. And therefore, they don't recognize truth. They don't affirm truth when they hear it because it's not about God. It's not about his will. It's about their will and what they want first and foremost. Okay, do you see that? I'm not making it up, right? This is what Jesus is saying, that if someone desires to live in God's will, they will know and recognize God's word. They'll recognize Jesus and his teaching. Secondly, we'll know if someone is speaking on their own authority and not on God's by looking at if they are speaking in such a way as to bring glory to themselves. Right? Are they speaking to draw attention to themselves? That people will think that they are such a great teacher, that they're so wise, that they'll get patted on the back and have people think highly of them? Or are they directing people, their attention to God, that God would get the glory? Do they understand that, you know what, we are just instruments to be used by God, and God is deserving of all the worship and all the glory? And it's that humility and that heart that we should be looking for from anyone who comes to us and says, I have something to teach. And I want to open up the word of God, and I want to show you what God has been doing. And Jesus is saying that this is what we should be looking for. He says, I'm not trying to direct attention to myself. I'm trying to show you who God is and what God is calling you to. How you have misread and misunderstood God's word, and for some, abused God's word, and therefore you're at risk of missing the one that God sent for you. Of missing the one who came to give you life by laying down his life for you. Look at verse 19. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered, you have a demon who is seeking to kill you. So Jesus is saying, you guys love the law so much. You love Moses so much. You venerate Moses, and that none of you keeps the law. This is one of those reality checks. You know, you're all about religion, but you don't even follow it very well. You heap a heavy burden on everybody else's shoulders, but you don't carry the same burden. You follow the man-made religious things that you have created around God's law, but you don't keep God's law. And Jesus has directed his attention towards the leaders, the Jewish leadership now, as he's teaching in the temple. And that's why he says, so why are you seeking to kill me? And the crowds, who seemingly don't recognize Jesus for who he is yet, think he's crazy. Right? When it says, like, you have a demon, that's their way of saying, like, you're crazy. What are you talking about? Who's trying to kill you? Jesus ignores them and keeps talking to the leadership and to anyone who knows about what happened with this healing on the Sabbath. Verse 21, Jesus answered them, I did one work, and you marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with the right judgment. Jesus goes back to Moses again, like he did in verse 19, right? Moses gave you the law, you don't keep it. Moses gave you circumcision, or really Abraham did, in obedience to God. And here's the difficult predicament that the Jews find themselves in, okay? So just to be fair, God told them to keep the Sabbath holy, to rest on the Sabbath, to do no work. So then they created all of these elaborate rules as far as what is work and what isn't work. Okay, things that God didn't do. God didn't tell them to create these rules. God said, keep the Sabbath holy. But they created all of these things around. So now they are commanded by God to circumcise all their sons on the eighth day after they are born. Well, what happens if the eighth day falls on the Sabbath? Right? That's the dilemma that they have. Now, I'll point out, it wouldn't be a dilemma if they didn't create all their extra rules. Because God says, keep the Sabbath day holy. And he says, circumcise your sons on the eighth day. And so if you did that on the Sabbath, that would be holy. Obedience is holy. But they have a problem because they've created all these extra rules, all these extra religion. And so they sit down and they put their heads together to try and figure out this dilemma. And they've decided that, and the Jewish leaders taught that, well, circumcision accomplishes the perfection of man. That's what they taught. Okay, so if circumcision, it's kind of like healing, where God is perfecting a man. And so if God is healing somebody, then we can suspend the Sabbath. Right? We can call a timeout on the Sabbath for this purpose, and then it's time in again. I'm playing games with my son. He used to always be like, T, time, whenever you're about to score, right? Like, that's what's going on here. And so then they started talking, okay, well, what if something else comes up? Right, we're gonna suspend the Sabbath for this. And then they had what they called an argument from the lesser to the greater, that if circumcision, which just attaches only one of the 248 members of the human body, if that suspends the Sabbath, well, then how much more saving the whole body can suspend the Sabbath, right? This is in the Jewish Talmud. In other words, they decided that you could rescue somebody, that you could save somebody's life on the Sabbath. If you can circumcise, you can do that. But what about in between? Well, this is where they landed. This only counts for immediate life-saving things. Everything else in between doesn't count. And so Jesus takes their argument and he applies it on behalf of anyone who needs help. Anyone who needs healing. Right? Anyone who, it was loving to help people. And so he healed this man who'd been crippled for 38 years. And he says to them, if on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I heal the whole man's body? Do you understand his argument? So Jesus is using their own logic. He's using their own arguments. And here's the thing. He is logically working this out in public, at the temple, with thousands of people listening at the feast, normal everyday people as well as the Jewish leadership. And the implications of his logic and the implications of his argument are, if Jesus is right as far as the law is concerned, because that's what he's being accused of, then they're wrong to be against Jesus. And they're wrong to try and seek to kill him. Right? They are the ones who are actually being disobedient to the very law that they claim to uphold and that they hold everyone else to. Jesus beats them at their own game. And then at the end of it all, at the end of this kind of like mic drop moment in the temple, Jesus says, do not judge by mere appearances, but judge with a right judgment. Jesus wants to call out their hypocrisy. And I don't even think it's just because he's upset, just because he wants everybody else to see that they're hypocrites. I think he actually wants them to open their eyes and see the hypocrisy that they're judging with, that they might actually come to life. He's like, you're judging by appearance. You're judging by your man-made religion that you created around God's law, and you're missing God. Open your eyes. Make a right judgment. And maybe he might even be saying, don't judge me based on whether you think I'm dressed like a rabbi. Now notice, church, Jesus doesn't say, don't judge. That's pretty common, isn't it, today? Don't judge. The Bible says, don't judge. Well, no, it doesn't. Not in context, anyway. Jesus tells us that we'll know people by their fruit. That we actually should be able to look at the fruit of a person's life and a fruit of their choices to know where they stand. That we actually are to make, well, he says, make a right judgment. We're to make judgment calls all the time. Right? That's wisdom. The passage that people are talking about, Matthew 7, where Jesus says, you know, don't judge or you will be judged. Or he goes on to say that the measure that you use to judge will be the measure that is used to judge you. And it's in context, he goes to say, why are you looking to take the speck of sawdust out of your brother's eye? And you don't recognize that you have a log sticking out your face. Right? That's the context of the passage. He says, instead, get the log out of your own eye. Then you would be able to help your brother see the speck of sawdust. Again, he's calling out and challenging people's hypocrisy. Our hypocrisy. Because it is so easy for us to see faults in others, isn't it? Oh, it's so easy. I know all your faults. It's easy to see the faults in others when we have the exact same ones. And we struggle with the exact same things. In Matthew 7, Jesus is saying, deal with your own sin first and foremost before you ever go and try and help a brother. And here Jesus says, you hold up the law of Moses and you don't even follow it. You suspend the Sabbath for the good of people and obeying God, and then you call me a sinner when I do the exact same thing. Stop judging on appearance and make a right judgment. And this is where the passage ends for today. Jesus really gets into who he is next week, and he uses the imagery that they would know well for the Feast of Booths to show that he is the fulfillment, that he is the Messiah that they've been waiting for. But the takeaways, I think, for this morning in this passage is Jesus is challenging them to stop and think through what they do, what they believe, and why they believe it. Is it actually God's word, or is it something that they've added to and made up? Right? What is God's word saying? What is it calling them to? And the challenge, I would say, for us is to be willing to do the same, to stop, be willing to pray, to read the word of God. You know, it's so easy to get caught up and all of a sudden to become religious and to make things religious. And I hate that word, but man, it's so easy to do it. And I think that's what Jesus is speaking against. Stop judging my mere appearance as I make a right judgment. Whenever we start making things religious and we start getting comfortable thinking that we have it all figured out, we're in danger of missing God. Because God doesn't always work in the way we think that he works. Thank goodness. Right? Thank goodness we don't have him all figured out. We need to be careful whenever we think we got it all figured out. Like the religious leaders of Jesus' day, we need to be humble. We need to first make sure that we desire to follow the will of God first and foremost over and above everything else. I think that's the first question. Do I honestly desire to live God's will? Because if we do, then we will recognize truth and we will recognize Jesus' teaching. But I think that's the harder question to answer honestly than we think. Because I think we think our motives are pure a lot. So I think we need to ask God, would you help me to follow you, to not just get sucked into tradition, not just get sucked into what we're comfortable with. God, we want to follow you obediently in everything. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your word once again. God, I pray for any here today who have never come to a saving relationship with you, but God, that they know who you are. They know that you love them. They know that you died for their sins and you want relationship with them. God, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. I pray that today would be the day that they say yes to you and they experience life with you. God, I pray for those of us who are in the church that I think over time we get religious and we get arrogant and we think we have it all figured out and we are close to what you're doing in us and through us and around us. And I pray, God, that you would protect us from that. God, we desire to live your will, to follow you, to be obedient to you. And when we don't, Jesus, I pray that you would help us with that. Would you empower us to be able to follow you? In your name, amen.